the God of all creation, the God of all time, is in this corner of creation at this very moment. Let us prepare our hearts to meet him. God is good, and all the time. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And if you are a visitor with us today, we especially extend a warm welcome to you and encourage you that if you would like to know more about what's going on in the life of this church, please fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. Today we want to remember in prayer all those who are traveling, who are on vacation this week. May the Lord's mercies be with them as they, wherever they go today. And we hope that you will come out tonight for our church council if you're a ministry team leader. Also, our round table is moved up slightly tonight to 5 o'clock because we don't have a meal or any other activities around that. So we want to move that up to 5 instead of 5:45. So we'll have church council and immediately following that, the round table. A little bit of discussion tonight and voting on our teams, team leaders and team members, as well as our deacons. So this is a pretty important meeting, but we also will have some discussion on the property at the back of our church. There are three houses And we were approached this week about what we might think as a congregation about those houses going away and being turned into some sort of an apartment complex, as well as if there's any interest in our selling a piece of our property back there. We would not vote on that tonight, but certainly we'll need to have some beginning discussions about that. So if that's of interest to you, you especially want to be here tonight at 5 o'clock for that conversation. Today, as we worship, we are celebrating a God who calls us to be a certain way, a God who calls us to live our lives in a certain way, to say some things and to not say others. What is God calling you to do in this point in your life? Think about that as we continue to worship.
Our opening scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reading verses 9 through 12, a very familiar passage to many of us. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning, reflect on this scripture passage. God of gods, we come to worship today to hear your good news, to hear of faith, of hope, and of love ringing out from your kingdom. We know that doubt, fear, and hatred can shake even the strongest, but we ask that you shape us into the faithful, hopeful people that you have created us to be. Fill us with your love that passes all understanding. We pray this together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Never Once. Please stand.
Once did we ever walk alone? Well, on Sunday, August the 27th, we got two important things that are happening. And you've seen, you saw it hanging up in your classroom or saw it on the wall. But at 9 o'clock, we're going to have a church-wide breakfast. This is for everybody. Everybody in the church. Come at 9 o'clock, and we're going to feed you breakfast. I don't know what yet, but we're going to feed you breakfast. And then during that breakfast, we're going to honor our active educators and our retired educators in our church. And right now, I have counted 35 educators in our church. And so I've been going around to the classrooms trying to make sure I haven't left out anybody. But that is amazing, 35 active and retired educators in this church. That says a lot for you guys and girls. And so please come at 9 o'clock and have breakfast with us. And then during the 11 o'clock service, we're going to have a blessing of our book packs, backpacks, book sacks, whatever you call those things that the kids tote, and then blessing of the teachers that are in our schools. So active day on the 27th. So please plan to be here that day, and we want to honor all of our educators that day and our students that day. And that's college, high school, middle school, elementary school, and even in daycares. We want all of our kids to be here. Okay? So look forward to seeing you all on the 27th. Okay, come on, children. Come on down. See if I can get this thing on here. Come on, Langston. That's bad. You got to be drug up here, isn't it? lost his shoe somewhere. Okay. You know, the Bible tells us a lot of funny things. And Matthew 5:14, it says we are to be his light. Now, what does he mean we're supposed to be flashlights? Yes? No? No. He doesn't mean we're supposed to be flashlights, but we're supposed to go out and spread the good news about Jesus and be his disciples and give the messages about Jesus, right? Well, I have something here. And so we're supposed to be like this flashlight. Yeah. Look in there, and it works. So we need to be like the batteries
and be the light for Jesus. Okay? Can we do that? Y'all think y'all can be, let's see if I can get cut off now. There we go. So let's be like that flashlight and shine for Jesus, okay? Father, help us this week to confess any sins in our lives and take this, light this rag and take this behavior away. Make us clean. Fill us with your light. Help us to remember that we are you're counting on us to be the light so that we also will know you more. Jesus, I pray. Amen. Good night. Thank you.
Let's rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's stand.
Father, as we come to this time of service where we return a portion of the blessings that you have given to us, that you've given us to be good stewards of, we just ask that as we give not just what we place in the offering place, but as we give our lives to you, may we be beacons of light for your love to not just this building, to this community, but to this world. We lift this offering and place it in your hands this morning. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Our second scripture reading is a challenging one. Hear now the word of God from Galatians chapter 6. My friends, if anyone is detected in transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think that they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those of the family of faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We invite you to take a moment of silence now and prayerfully confess and make your confession to the Lord as we enter into a time of prayer. Would you bow with me? Your word, O God, tells us that we reap what we sow. And some days we ask ourselves, what is it we are sowing? What is it that we are doing and saying or not doing and not saying? What are we putting out there in the world around us, and how is it affecting people? Are we building the kingdom? Or do our words and actions tear it down? Your word tells us that we are accountable for our own deeds, not for those of others. So, Lord, we confess in all humility that there are many times when we fall short, when we miss the mark. We pray for your mercy and your grace, and we cling to the promise of your word. We cling to the promise of the gospel, that you are indeed a God of mercy and of grace, a God whose love endures forever. It is in the strength of that love that we stand, not our own strength. It is by the work of Christ and not by our own work that we are here and that we are filled with your Spirit. And so we pray, O Spirit, move in us and through us to make this world a better place. We pray for those who lead our nation and indeed for those who lead all nations. We pray for peace on earth. We pray for life and hope to win, not fear and hate. We pray for our own communities that you would bring hope to those little hopeless corners, life where there is death, satisfaction where there is emptiness. Pray for our own people of this congregation, many of whom are not here today because they cannot be here. They're shut in. They're living in nursing homes or retirement homes, or they're walled into their own homes by sickness, by disease, by cancer, by broken bones, by age. Would you send out your Spirit to be just as ever present with them as you are with us here? And send us out as well to be the presence of Christ to those who need it. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. God, as we approach this text to wrestle with it, we pray that we would be fully open to it. It is a challenging word. It is a hard bread to chew. It is not easily digestible. It challenges our notions and our preconceived ideas. It challenges our actions and our lives. We pray that we would be sensitive to the voice of your Spirit Whether it be whispering or shouting, may we hear it. In Christ's name, amen. Everybody likes to be on time. You like to be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, but chances are just about everyone, if not everyone in this room, has had an experience where you were late, or maybe where you just completely missed the whole opportunity, or maybe you forgot. I always like to be on time. I always like to be, in fact, a little bit early. It doesn't always work out that way. There's always a reason, isn't there? And we immediately, when we show up somewhere late, what do? We immediately begin to explain why it's not our fault. When I was in college, I was especially addicted to punctuality. I always wanted to show up to class before everyone else, to show up to meetings and clubs early, to never be late, not even by a few seconds. I was a clock watcher. That's why it really shocked me when I was committed to help out the Office of Campus Ministry with some royal ambassadors who were there at the school that day. I was supposed to go and help out. And I remember very distinctly waking up in that groggy, sleepy world, looking over halfway out of my left eye and seeing the time on the alarm clock and just saying to myself, oh no, I had missed it. It reminded me of the story comedian Brian Regan tells about waking up on the morning of the science fair, and he says your head just sort of pops up off the pillow like, oh no, that's today. I've had 3 months to prepare for it and I've got nothing. He says, so I just go and put some dirt in a cup so that I have something to show. I felt like that, like, oh no. So, of course, I scrambled. I put on some clothes. I rush out the door, and I make it to the spot, but it's already too late. They're come. They've gone. And there is Terry Michael Newell, arms crossed. Where have you been? And what do I do? Do I fall down and apologize? Do I say, oh, I am so sorry, I have messed up? No, the first words that come out of my mouth are probably what you have said yourself many times. My alarm clock didn't wake me up. My alarm clock did not wake me up. It's not my fault, is really what I'm saying. It's that machine, that device did not do what it was supposed to do. My alarm clock did not wake me up. And as I walked away, immediately that conviction sits in. And I say to myself, is that really the truth? You see, the reality is, my alarm clock was functioning normally, perfectly. My alarm clock did everything that it was designed and created to do. Yes, I had not forgotten to set the alarm clock. It was set to the right time, plenty of time to get me up and about and on my way. Everything did just as it was supposed to do. But when that alarm clock went off that morning, after a late night of studying during the midst of exam week, what did sleepy brain Mason do when the alarm clock began to go bam, bam, bam? I heard it, snooze. You're right. I hit the snooze. And that snooze is really kind of a pointless device, isn't it? I think the snooze just gives you enough time to slip just ever so slightly back into sleep so that you're actually less likely to wake up the next time the alarm goes off. And so whatever it was, 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, I must have hit the snooze again. And I must have done it again, and I must have done it long enough or hard enough probably to just turn the alarm right off. Whose fault was it? Was it the fault of the alarm clock, created by whoever makes alarm clocks? Yes or no?
No.
Was it Mason's fault? Yes. Oh, thank you for judging me. It was my fault. You're absolutely right. No one's fault but my own. But my initial human instinctive reaction was to blame something else or someone else and ultimately fail to take responsibility. We do this all the time. I was riding down the highway this week listening to Jerry Clower. It's no surprise that I love the late, great Southern entertainer extraordinaire, Jerry Clower. And he tells a story about sitting at the coffee shop in his hometown, sipping coffee with all of the usual crowd, there with Marcel Ledbetter. And some man walks in and says, "Are you Jerry Clower?" "Yes, sir, I am." "You claim to have one of the greatest hunting dogs around?" "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, I've got a dog that can straight out hunt your world famous Highball." That was Jerry Clower's famous hunting dog, Highball. He said, Marcel Ledbetter jumped up and said, "Sir, you are a bald-faced liar." So they come up with a plan to put this claim to the test. They would have a timed hunt. They would let each dog go in turn and time them for how long it would take these coon dogs to tree. And so first Pieball goes off. He gets a scent. He starts barking. He is gone. He's making that special bark that he's treed a raccoon. And they time it. They go. And there is, sure enough, is a raccoon. 16 minutes. It's pretty fast. You know, Jerry Clower never let the truth get in the way of a good story. So now it's this other fella's turn. He lets down the back of his truck, and in Jerry Clower's words, he said, "Man, I tell you what, this was a dog. This was a hunting dog." He jumped off the back and immediately picked up a scent, took off running through the woods, and started with that short bark. He was letting them know that he had treed a coon. They get there 13 minutes. "But go up there and look," said Jerry. And they go up and they look all around in the trees. The man climbs up in the tree and looks all around, and would you believe it, there was not a raccoon in sight. The man climbs back down, and there's Marcel Ledbetter just hollering and laughing. It's like, "Your dog can't hunt." He doesn't even know there's not a raccoon up there in the first place, just howling and laughing, to which the man quickly responds, "No, sir, he's just so good, he got to the tree before the raccoon did." We don't want to admit that we're wrong, that we've made a mistake. And sometimes it's more subtle than that. Sometimes we just claim we didn't know. "I didn't know." I used to use that as a kid all the time. "I didn't know I wasn't supposed to." Or, "I didn't know that I was supposed to." I was reading the news this morning. I like to keep up with things that go on in Germany. And I was reading about a group of Chinese tourists who were arrested over the weekend for standing in front of the national capital of Germany taking a picture, and they thought it would be funny to give the Nazi salute. You know, they frown upon that over there these days. They are so ashamed and afraid of their history that that is against the law, to make that gesture anywhere in Germany. And so they arrested these tourists and gave them an enormous fine. What do you think the tourists said? "We didn't know." First of all, I think I would say to them, if I were their travel agent, I would say, "Don't do anything stupid. Think before you act." But also, you had better know what the law is. You had better know what you can and cannot do, whether it be traveling through to another country or living out your life in this world. Ultimately, whether we know the law or not doesn't affect whether we are guilty or not, does it? We are responsible. Whether we accept responsibility really doesn't matter, does it? Whether we ever admit responsibility, you know the old joke that everybody in prison is innocent? It doesn't matter if I say I'm innocent. It doesn't matter if I say I didn't know. It doesn't matter if I ever apologize or accept responsibility or not. The penalty is the penalty is the penalty. And I think that's why a passage like this one from the Gospel of Matthew is so deeply disturbing to us. It's so hard to navigate an understanding of this statement Jesus makes about the final judgment, because we have been taught all of our lives, and rightly so, that our gospel is one of grace and mercy and love, that we do not have a works righteousness. In other words, a one-to-one ratio between salvation and the things we do or don't do. And yet, here's Matthew 25. The gospel and the New Testament as a whole is simply riddled with word after word about forgiveness and mercy and grace and free grace. But then there is Matthew 25. And what do we do with Matthew 25 if we claim we believe in Jesus and we believe the Bible? Listen to what he says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. We'll start in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All of the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. I have, as you know, both chickens and turkeys. And we have a few days where we were letting the two intertwingle, mix. And yet, at the end of the day, I knew that I had to get the turkeys separated from the chickens. And folks, chickens are dumb. It was a great challenge to separate the two, but it was not easy to tell the difference, was it? But when you think about sheep and goats, if you've ever seen sheep and goats mixed together, it's very subtle. It's not quite so obvious. They're both about the same size. They both are furry. They're often the same color. And yet they are different, are they not? There is something different from a sheep and a goat. For one thing, the goats have horns, but there's more to it than that. There's a different personality. There's a different demeanor. There's a different nature and quality. And Jesus is using this as a way to illustrate the fact that people are very similar. And to look at a believer and a non-believer side by side, it might not be immediately obvious like turkeys and chickens. It's more subtle, but there is a difference. And he's dividing them out. And he says, and he will put the sheep at his right and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I have an enormous amount of sympathy for these poor goats. I get their argument. I understand their logic. It's sound. If Jesus were to show up to me and say, "Can I borrow $10? I'll pay you back next week." What do you imagine I would say? What would you say? "Lord, here's $20. Don't worry about paying me back. You're Jesus, the Christ." If Jesus showed up while I was eating my hamburger and said, "Boy, I sure am hungry, Mason. Do you mind if I have a bite?" I would say, "Jesus, you're the Christ. Take the whole thing. Don't worry about it." As Robert De Niro would say, "Forget about it. Don't worry. Just take it. It's yours." If I saw Jesus shivering in the cold and I was out on a walk and there he was, do you not imagine I would immediately take off my coat? I would take off my shirt and give it to him. But this is not what happened. They said, "We didn't see you, Jesus. We didn't know it was you. We would have done something if we had only known. We didn't know. It's not our fault." They really make a sound case, don't they? But Jesus is unfazed by their argument. He simply says, "Every time you did not do it for the least of these, it's just like you didn't do it for me." On the contrary, on the contrast, he says to those who are the sheep, "Every time you fed someone who was hungry, went to the prison house to visit someone who was locked up, went to the hospital to see that person who was struggling in sickness, every time you gave water to the thirsty one, every time you did something for someone, somewhere, in some kind of need, it was as though you were doing it for me, myself." Wow. You know, Jesus spends quite a lot of time talking about the kingdom of heaven and telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like and how do you get there. Believe in me. Confess in sin. Accept me as your Lord, your Savior. Over and over again, not only does Jesus proclaim this message of good news, as does Paul, as does Peter, as do all the apostles. And yet, here is Matthew 25. We can come to some kind of terms and we can develop some type of systematic theology where all of this can fit together, but we cannot simply ignore Matthew 25. We cannot explain it away. We cannot brush it aside. We cannot ignore it. It is there, and we must deal with it. And this is a gospel that says if you don't do certain things, there will be hell to pay. If you don't say certain things, if you don't engage in acts of charity and kindness and acts of your own mercy and grace, you will be accountable for it. Whether you knew it or not, you cannot say it's not my fault, or I did not know, or it was this person's fault because they never told me, or I did not realize, I did not understand. And so I guess that as firmly rooted in grace as I am, I also look at Matthew and say, I had better know what the law is. I had better make sure I understand what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is good and what is evil, that I had better make sure that I understand what is required of me to be a sheep. I don't want to be a goat. Nope, 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 as the child's song says. I want to be a sheep. What do we have to do to fulfill Jesus' extraordinary demands on our life to be the sheep of the world. Because at the end of the day, we have to take responsibility for our own actions and inactions. From national political leaders to our family circles to our inner selves, we are the ones who answer for what we did and did not do. And we cannot say it's his fault or her fault or that person didn't allow me or that person didn't tell me or I never realized it or I didn't know it was you, Jesus. At the end of the day, we have to take responsibility for what we said or did not say, for what we did or did not do, for our activities or our pathetic lack of activity. Because we do not want the judgment day to come and only to find out that we hit the snooze button one too many times on our good intentions. Let us pray. Lord, if we're honest, we'll say we do not like this verse because it judges us. It doesn't make us feel comfortable. But I guess, Lord, you did not come to make us feel comfortable. You came to make us uncomfortable with the way we are living. May we be deeply challenged and shaken. May a passage like this put a little bit of fear in us. Not that we be immobilized or afraid of you, but on the contrary, stirred towards love and action, to be more faithful and to more faithfully follow after Jesus, to seek to live as he lived. God, grace, as we understand it, is partly this, that we are not capable of doing that. We are not capable of being like Jesus, but you are capable by your Spirit of changing us, that we might be new creations. This is our prayer. This is our hope. This is our belief. Amen. We invite you this morning to respond to God's word as you have heard it and as it has spoken to you. As we sing together our hymn of response, they will know we are Christians. If you are able, would you stand? Receive this blessing and remain standing for our benediction response. Would you bow with me?
May the God of love fill your hearts, guiding your steps into the week to come, that you may be sheep and not goats. In all things, seeing Christ in the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the sick and in the imprisoned and all the least of these. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.